The biblical account of David and Saul reveals a rocky relationship. God had chosen David to succeed Saul as Israel's king. David never pushed that agenda, and he never sought King Saul's downfall. In fact, when David's opportunity to rule came with Saul's death, he mourned Saul's passing. David understood an important truth. There's no place for self-promotion in God's program. Here's Stephen Davey to teach you more.
Well, today we turn to the book of 2 Samuel, and this book immediately follows the death of King Saul. It begins to narrate for us the reign of King David. First, he'll reign over Judah, then later on, the United Kingdom over all of Israel. Now, we need to note again that here in 2 Samuel, as well as in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, there's overlap with the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. These books cover the same historical period. So again, we're going to be referring to Chronicles at times, even as we follow the narrative of 2 Samuel and the books of Kings. Now, David has been running for his life from King Saul for years. So you might think that the news of Saul's death in battle, you know, is going to be cause for a party, a celebration. You know, David is finally free to take the throne as Israel's new king. But there's no rejoicing from David. In fact, an Amalekite arrives in Ziklag, where David is still living, and reports that he's come from the battlefield. So here in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 4, he tells David, "The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." Well, then he goes on to claim here that he came across Saul on the battlefield, gravely wounded. Saul begged him to kill him. He says here in verse 10 that he agreed, since there seemed to be no hope of Saul surviving. And then the man shows David Saul's crown and royal bracelet as proof. Now, it's clear this man here is expecting to receive a slap on the back and a handsome reward. But David surprises him and probably everybody else by having him executed for striking down the Lord's anointed. Furthermore, verse 12 tells us that David, along with his men, mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for all the people of the Lord because they had fallen by the sword. There's no celebration here. Now here in verse 19, and through the rest of the chapter, we read a song of lament. David has composed this himself. It speaks of his anguish over the loss of Saul and Jonathan, and it continues to feature this refrain, "How the mighty have fallen, how the mighty have fallen." The first stanza, so to speak, is in verses 19 through 24, and David's lyrics focus here on King Saul and his son Jonathan, and David agonizes over knowing that the Philistines are going to gloat over their deaths. David recounts here the military skill of Saul and Jonathan in verse 22, saying, "The bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty." In other words, he knows that they would, even in this battle, they would have fought to the very end. The last three verses of this song focus on Jonathan, whom David describes as more faithful and loyal and loving than anyone he's ever known. And let me tell you, what amazes me here is David's attitude. I would expect him to grieve over the loss of his best friend, the king's son, but grieving over King Saul, well, that's another matter. This was the man who relentlessly, you know, pursued him and slandered him and tried to kill him. So this song to me demonstrates that David is truly a man after God's own heart. He understood that God had reasons for raising up Saul to be king. David never returned evil for Saul's evil, and he waited for the Lord's timing. He didn't try to seize the throne that God had promised him would be his years earlier. By the way, this is a great picture of our Lord. He didn't return evil for evil. He bore the suffering inflicted by mankind, even though he knew the throne of the universe was already promised. It already belonged to him. Proverbs 24:17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." This is the attitude of a godly believer, and David models this for all of us. Now, with the throne of Israel vacant, someone seeking power is going to make his move, but now David knows God chose him to be king, and God's going to make him king at the right time. So now we read here in chapter 2 and verse 1 that David asks the Lord for direction. No doubt, he's asking through the high priest. "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And God instructs him here to go to Hebron. That's about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. So David and his followers leave this city of Ziklag, this Philistine city, and they go to the city of Hebron here to live. And they're welcomed by the southern tribe. In fact, verse 4 says that the people of Judah anointed David king over the house of Judah. According to verse 11, David will be king over the house of Judah 7 years and 6 months. Now, we need to understand something about the northern kingdom. Understand here that Ishbosheth, Saul's son, is crowned king of Israel. This is the northern kingdom. Now, most people assume that David immediately ruled over the entire nation. No, that's not going to take place for 7 years and a few months. So while David is here at Hebron, he's waiting for the Lord to fulfill his promises to him regarding the throne. We read here in verse 8 that Abner, the commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and made him king over all Israel. See, Abner is attempting to continue the dynasty of Saul, but verse 10 tells us that the house of Judah followed David. So what this is going to do is lead to civil war among Israel's tribes. Abner takes a contingent of his army out to confront David's men. David's soldiers are commanded by a man named Joab. Verse 13 tells us here that they meet by the pool of Gibeon here at the northwest of the city of Jerusalem. There's a large pool cut into the rock, and by the way, it's still there. Well, now you have these two armies facing each other on opposite sides of this pool, and Abner proposes a hand-to-hand combat between 12 of his soldiers and 12 of David's soldiers. But there's no winner in this contest, as all the participants end up dying. So then this fierce battle follows, and David's men gain the advantage, and they put Abner's army to flight. When it's all over, verse 31 reports that David loses 20 men in this conflict, and Abner loses 360 men. Now, the sad reality here, beloved, is that Israel they've been fighting the Philistines for many years, but now they're fighting each other. And the Philistines, who still have dominance in this region, you know, they must have been watching all of this with wicked delight. Now, David is not pushing here to become king over the entire nation. He's simply waiting on the Lord and responding to the actions of others. Abner and Ishbosheth, on the other hand, well, they're seeking power and position. In fact, I think most of the Israelites at this point would rather follow them. They'd rather follow the house of Saul than follow a king like David, whose heart is following after God. Even among Christians today, we find many who crave position and power. They'll do anything to gain the advantage over one another. The church today has lost a tremendous amount of credibility out there in the world because of the selfish greed and the lust for power and popularity among its leaders. The church at large is, frankly, acting no differently than the world. While the church for generations has told the world to repent, beloved, I believe the world today can easily tell the church to repent as well. Beloved, we need to be more like David. Let's wait on the Lord in humility. Let's follow the will of God. Let's be patient. Let's be willing to be overlooked and perhaps even unappreciated. But let's stay at our task He's given us, whatever it is, as we represent Him. Frankly, we know what's coming. There's a crown coming. There's a kingdom coming where we will one day live with and serve our Lord and King. Let's wait for that day. And on that day, He will reign forever and ever. Well, until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey and a lesson called Civil War here on the Wisdom Journey. For those who want it, we send an email with a direct link to each episode we release. Visit wisdomonline.org to learn more and to sign up. When you get to our website, you'll notice that we actually have two daily broadcasts. So navigate to the Wisdom Journey to sign up for this email list. We look forward to being with you next time on the Wisdom Journey.